Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 3, begin in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, as our hearts long to hear you speak to us, we pray, Lord, that this word that you have given us today, it would pierce into our hearts, that it would not simply be a word of understanding, but it would be a word of power in your spirit that transforms the way that we see the world, the way we see ourselves, the way that we see you, so that we might be servants serving your kingdom. Amen. So during the season of Lent, we've been looking at war horses. Those things that we put our trust and our hope in instead of God whenever the going gets rough. And so far, we've looked at the war horse of relationships or acceptance, the horse of strength and power, and this past week, the war horse of religion or moral performance. And today, we're going to take a small step back. And instead of looking at a specific war horse, we're going to look at the hold that these war horses have on our hearts. And we're going to look to Scripture for guidance on how we can, for lack of a better way of putting it, put the war horses back into the stable. So I want to begin by looking once again at this proverb that we just read, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, on the surface of it, this verse 5, this could probably serve as a great summary for the whole series that we've been going through. Right? This idea of instead of trusting in these war horses, instead of trusting in our own understanding of what is important and what will provide the comfort and the security and the hope that we have in life, instead of all of those things, we need to trust in the Lord. Here's the thing, though. This thing that got me thinking. The book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. It's a book about seeking wisdom, about seeking a practical understanding for how to live a good, successful, fulfilled life. But here in this verse is a very clear contrast. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on, do not rely on your own understanding. In an interesting way, this book about wisdom is also putting a very clear limit on the ability of human understanding, of human wisdom, so to speak. We can grow in knowledge. Again, if you read through Proverbs, that's a big part of what it is. It's trying to give knowledge. So we can grow in knowledge. We can grow in understanding, but don't rely on it on its own. Now, from a Christian perspective, I'm probably not saying anything here that seems so surprising. We can understand it pretty easily and pretty readily. Right, it sounds like some pretty standard wisdom from the Bible or from Sunday school class or from the pulpit, right? The wisdom that God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, God is all-loving. So, of course, we should put our trust in God instead of relying on our own take on a particular situation. But if you've not grown up with this perspective, or maybe even if you have, then there's this underlying question that we need to ask. And this is what we're really going to dig into today. It's the question of why. Why can we not rely on our own understanding? What is wrong with our understanding? Why is our understanding, according to the Bible, unreliable when it comes to matters of ultimate concern? Because that's what this passage is saying, right? It doesn't say, be careful to really think through important decisions, and then you can rely on your understanding. That's not what it says. It says, do not lean on, do not rely on your own understanding. So the question is, why not? Why not? The pastor and theologian Tim Keller has done a lot of teaching and preaching on the topic of modern-day idolatry. And that's effectively what we've been discussing during our War Horses series. We've been calling them war horses, but we could have easily called them idols as well. An idol, just like a war horse, is something that you are putting your trust in. It's something that you're seeking after in order to provide stability and meaning to your life. Now, one of the things that Tim Keller does is he makes this distinction, and I think he's right about this, he makes a distinction between what he calls surface idols and what he calls deep idols. Now, surface idols, these are specific things in your life and in your context that you're putting your trust in. So, for example, surface idols could be things like your job or money or a particular relationship or your health, or a self-image that you're trying to cultivate for others to see, right? These are surface idols for Keller because they are particular manifestations of a much deeper issue, of a much deeper idol. Deep idols are things like power or comfort or approval. Now, what's the difference? The difference is if you get rid of a surface idol, you know, so for example, maybe you're in an unhealthy relationship that's become an idol in your heart, but you finally see how unhealthy it is, and so you end that relationship, you just cut it off at its root. That's good, right? Well, yes, but what was underlying that unhealthy relationship in the first place? What caused you to turn that relationship, that particular relationship, into the idol that it was? Maybe the longing of your heart, in other words, is not just that relationship, but it's a longing for acceptance. You want to feel accepted by others because you don't have that security in your heart, right? This is just one example. If that's the case, though, if that's actually what's going on, then it likely won't be long before you're back in another unhealthy relationship. Right, we know people like this, right? We probably have been there before. What Keller is saying then is that these surface idols, they really only serve to point to a deeper idol that resides in the core of our hearts. They are more, in other words, they're more like the symptoms of an underlying disease. If you get rid of the surface idol, the deep idol is still there. Now, here's what this is important. That's why I wanted to discuss it this morning and what this has to do with the proverb that we've been looking at. I'm going to quote Keller here. He says, deep idols create a, quote, delusional field within our hearts. Idols spin out a whole set of assumptions, false definitions of success and failure, false senses of happiness and sadness and worth. He goes on. He says, this is critical to understand. There is legitimate sorrow, and then there is idolatrous, inordinate, inconsolable sorrow that is really the curse of an idol. It is saying, if you don't have me, there is nothing else that can satisfy you. There is legitimate guilt, and then there's unremediable guilt. When people say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, they mean that they have failed an idol whose standards are different from God's and whose approval is more important to them than God's. Now, another way, oh boy, we got to put that back here. Ah, don't see those yet. That's behind the curtain. Okay. Another way of putting what Keller is saying here is that these deep idols, they have a way of distorting our perspective, of actually altering the way that we understand and see the world. So let's use the deep idol of acceptance or approval once again. If your deep idol is a need for approval, then this can distort the way that you see and react to certain relationships. It can make a particular relationship feel essential and absolute in a way that it was never intended to be. When you hear the words of another person, this deep idol distorts those words in your heart. You hear it differently. Every word, every movement, every little thing that the other person does becomes something to examine and twist apart, looking for any sign or source of disapproval. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I don't know if it was necessarily from a deep idol, but I think the first boyfriend or girlfriend can really bring out these types of tendencies. I remember whenever I had, it wasn't my first girlfriend, but it was kind of an early on serious relationship, and it was just when AOL Instant Messenger had come out. Any of you guys remember that? Okay, for you younger folk, this is like Snapchat before there was Snapchat, right? So, but basically, the worst part about AOL Instant Messenger is it had this feature where it would tell you if someone had come online or not. And we were in this long-distance relationship. I was in college in one place, and she was in college in another place. And I remember spending way too much time staring at that computer screen, waiting to see, you know, her little icon to show that she had come online, that she had, like, moved her mouse and she was at her computer. That's what this would do. And, like, her name would come into focus. And then I would wait there being like, oh, she's going to message me now because she's in her room. And surely she must miss me as much as I miss her. And then she wouldn't. It would leave and her thing would go dim. And I would just be like, what's going on? Right? It was ridiculous. But that's exactly the type of thing that Keller is talking about here. He's talking about this distorted perspective where you're analyzing things in a way that from an objective perspective just make no sense. Again, that's a small, silly example, but it can become deeply entrenched in our hearts. As I've noted in some of my past sermons, one of the best ways that I have to illustrate this, I think, is with optical illusions. Okay, now you can see behind the curtain, right? So here are just a few fun optical illusions. Here we have two orange circles. Now play along, okay? Which one is bigger? It looks like the one on the, what'd that be for you? The right, right? Of course, you know, they're exactly the same size. But to our eyes, it appears like the one on the right is bigger. This one, I actually think, is a great illustration of the types of lies that idols, these deep idols, tell to our hearts, right? They tell us that these things around us are so big, they're overwhelming us, and they make us feel so small. Or conversely, they make the things that should matter seem so small, and they make something else seem so big. Here's another one. This one's really interesting. Do you guys see squares? Do you see the circles? This one was really hard for me. I had to have some help on it. There are circles there. Here, let me help you. Do you see them now? That's pretty cool, right? See? All right. So again, deep idols, they can sometimes hide things from our view that should be obvious. Here's another one. Which colored line does the black one connect to? To me, now this one, I showed this to my wife, and she was like, oh yeah, it's the red one. I was like, what? No, it clearly looks like the blue one. Of course, she's right. It's the red one. It's usually how it goes. But right, another thing that these deep idols can do to us, they can make it seem like one path is so clear and so direct and so ripe, and really it's not. Now, these are, of course, just kind of some silly examples that I hope, though, will stick with you when you think about the influence that idols have on our perspective. Here's the thing, though, that the neat but also the somewhat distressing thing about these optical illusions, and part of why I like them so much, is that they reveal just how easily our perception, our understanding of what is going on can be tricked. And of course, these are just optical illusions. What Keller is saying is that deep idols, our war horses, have a powerful way of distorting our perspective of the whole world, our understanding. In other words, they cause not optical illusions, but heart illusions. Now, if this is the case, follow me here because we're getting kind of back to the point. If this is the case, if these things that we put our trust in instead of God, our power or wealth or human acceptance or our own righteousness, if these deep idols distort our perspective of the world and of ourselves, I think we can better understand what the writer of Proverbs is saying to us here. He's saying, do not rely on your own understanding, because your own understanding is limited and easily distorted by the lies that idols tell to your heart. There's a great story in the Bible that I think illustrates this so well. You can find it on your own if you want to read through it later on in 2 Kings chapter 6. And what's going on, the context for this, is the Arameans, the king of Aram, they've decided that they want to go and attack Israel. And so they come up with these plans to kind of surprise attack Israel, but there's a prophet in Israel at that time, and his name is Elisha, and he's, you know, big deal. And God keeps on telling Elisha where these attacks are going to happen. And so Elisha goes and tells the king of Israel that, oh, the king of Aram is going to attack you at such and such a place at such and such time. And so Israel can escape the attack. And so understandably, the king of Aram, he's getting really upset about this. And he thinks he has a spy. So he's like, what's going on? Who can tell me how they're figuring out what our plans are? And someone says, oh, well, it's because of this prophet, Elisha. Elisha, he keeps on telling the king of Israel where you're going to attack him. And so the king, he says, well, what we need to do then is we need to get rid of this Elisha guy. And so he gets his whole army, and they track him down. Elisha's been traveling around, but they find out where Elisha is. He's staying in this small little town, and the king, he brings his whole army, and he surrounds the town. Now, the best part of this story is the next part of it gets told kind of from the perspective of Elisha's servant. He has a servant who's going around with him. And the way the Bible puts it is, so that morning, the servant wakes up, and the way I would kind of imagine it is, you know, they're at like an inn or something, and he opens up the window, and he shuts it real fast again. And he kind of peeks out. And he sees before him the entire, like, horizon is just covered with military that has surrounded the city. And the servant's no fool. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that they're there for him and, well, really for Elisha, but he's going to get in this too. And so he comes to Elisha, and he says, Master, I don't know what we're going to do. The whole city is surrounded. There's no escape for us. We're done for. And then Elisha, again, I kind of imagine he's like just rolling out of bed. He's like wiping the crust from his eyes. But he goes to the window. He opens it up. Looks out a bit. And he says, don't worry. There's more of us than there are of them. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? There's one, two of us. One, two, three, 20 bazillion of them. Where did you learn math, Elisha? He doesn't say that, but I imagine that's what's going on in his head. But Elisha says, no, there's absolutely more of us than there are of them. And then Elisha says a prayer. He says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And then as soon as Elisha says this prayer and the servant is looking out onto the horizon, he suddenly sees hosts of heavenly angels behind the military. And yes, indeed, there are certainly more of those angels than there are of Aram's army. Now, in the case of Elisha's servant, I wouldn't want to say that this fear was necessarily caused by a deep idol. However, our deep idols, our war horses, they certainly do cause fear. And they cause us to fear in a way that, just like in this story, our perception of what is real and true can become distorted. From the servant's perspective, from his own understanding, the wise thing in that moment would have been to sneak out of Dodge as fast as possible, to hide themselves, or to do anything so that they wouldn't get caught by that military. But that's what we need to understand. I think it's very easy, whenever you read through this story, it is very easy for us to read through this and think of the servant's perspective as the true one and Elisha's perspective as some sort of trick or some sort of illusion. Whenever I read through this story this week, I found myself constantly doing that. Like reading it as if Elisha was performing some sort of illusion on his servant and then eventually on the army. But that's not the case. What we have to understand, what Proverbs is pointing to, what the whole Bible is pointing to, is that Elisha's perspective is the true one. God's power easily overshadows that of the Aramean army. This was the true reality. It was the servant's perspective that was the illusion that was distorted. So this can help us understand maybe a little bit better how our war horses, how our deep idols can distort our perspectives. The question now, and what I want to spend the rest of the time on, is how do we shift our perspective then to the truth? How do we dismantle the power that these idols have over us? To put it in the language of the proverb, how do we trust in the Lord instead of our own distorted understanding? Now, the answer that I'm going to give to that question today, it's not what I would call a complete answer, but it's the start of an answer. The Bible addresses this issue of trusting the Lord a lot. I mean, that's ultimately what faith is, right? If we're going to give a definition of faith, it would probably be something along the lines of trusting in the Lord. So as that's the case, there's a lot here that we could talk about. So for today, I just want to give a couple of what I think maybe are key points, a couple of guidelines that can help us to understand a little bit better what it means to put our trust in the Lord instead of in these idols. So here are guidelines for putting the war horses back in the stable. The first guideline is to recognize how powerless they really are. Or I think maybe better put, to recognize how their power to provide what you're looking for and what you're desiring and what you need pales in comparison to God, to His power, to His love at work in your life. Now, part of what this means is that undoing the illusion, speaking against the lies that the idol tells your heart, that's part of what we need to be doing. We need to recognize when these idols are telling us lies and recognize them as lies. However, just like in the story of Elisha and his servant, that's not always something that we can do on our own. Right? Elisha's servant, he needed his eyes to be opened, and we do too. We need to see that the lies of fear and anxiety, the lies that our worth is dependent on this person or that job, we need to see these lies for what they really are, ugly distortions of the truth. But again, just as with Elisha's servant, this is not something that we can simply do on our own. We need our eyes opened for us. So the first thing that I think we need to do and recognize is that this is not something, kind of what we talked about last week, this is not something that you're just going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and suddenly see the world as it really is. This is something that will require the work of the Holy Spirit This is something that will require a community of people who have also been called together by the Holy Spirit to help you to see, to help one another. That's part of why, you know, we welcome new members. That's part of why God has given this community of faith, so that when our perspective is being distorted by these deep idols in our heart, we have brothers and sisters who can say to us, why are you seeing the world that way? Because that is not what I am seeing. You say there's only you there, but I see a whole host of angels here protecting you. What's causing this in your heart? Right? We need that. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work. And this brings us, I think, to kind of the second key point that I wanted for today. And really, this is the main one. And it's this idea that deep idols, they can't simply be removed. They have to be replaced. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 36 in which God sees the struggle that the people of Israel had in their hearts with their own deep idols, right? This is a common theme that we've seen throughout this whole series, right? The struggle that Israel had with their own deep idols. God saw this struggle, and through the prophet Ezekiel, he gave them this hope. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, deep idols can't simply be removed. If you remove them, as Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. We'll just put something else there in its place. So they need to be replaced. To be able to see clearly, to be free of the heart illusions of our idols, we need a new heart. To use another metaphor is if our problem is that we become too attached to our idols, then we need to fall in love with something else. And that's exactly what God promises us in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. How do we replace the deep idols in our hearts? We do it by learning to love God more. And I know this sounds like such the Sunday school answer, but it's the answer that Scripture gives us. Slowly but surely, as you come to realize the true weakness, the true powerlessness of the things that you have put your trust in, as you come to know the faithfulness and love of God more fully, slowly but surely, you will find your perspective on the world changing. You will find the fears you have no longer grip at your heart in the way that they did before. You'll find that the things you desperately grasped onto and relied on, wealth, power, acknowledgement, these things will no longer have the same hold on your heart. And conversely, you will find new longings, new desires in their place, a longing for God's word, a desire to be used as a witness of God's love and justice, and a love and compassion for your neighbor that you never felt before. These new expressions of love will begin to fill your new heart. That's what it means whenever Paul says that we need to die to our old self and for our new life to be hid in Christ. Now, this was always something that was extremely difficult for me to understand as a Christian, even in seminary. What does it mean to receive a new heart, right? What does it mean to have God somehow transform my desires, transform my perspective? What does it mean for God to take the things that have held on so tightly to my heart before and somehow release them so they're no longer as big a deal as I thought? I struggled to understand what this meant, but then I kind of received the best possible example. And thankfully, Sarah is down in Little Lambs now, so I can use this example freely. because it has to do with my wife. And I've certainly shared this in the comments before, but it's the best way that I've come up with to illustrate what it means. Really, this is what sanctification is in my mind. This is the way that God transforms us and gives us a new heart with new desires. Whenever I first realized that I was falling in love with my wife, if you've been in that situation, you knew you were falling in love with someone, go back to that place. I realized I was falling in love with my wife, and I suddenly had this like just deep desire to know her better, to understand her better. And she had mentioned, so she was an English major in college, and her favorite books that she had studied were the books of Virginia Woolf. And so I remembered her saying that, and so I said to myself, you know what, if this is so important to her, if this is something that she loves and that she likes to talk about and has been like influential in the way that she sees the world, I want to know that too. Not because I care about Virginia Woolf, I didn't care about Virginia Woolf, but because I cared about her. And so we were getting ready to go on a date like the next day, and so that night I went to the bookstore and I found, I will admit it, I found the shortest Virginia Woolf book I could find. It was To the Lighthouse, and so I grabbed To the Lighthouse, and I read it cover to cover all in one night so that I could then go on this date with her, not to show, okay, it's a little bit to show off, but mostly not to show off, but just so I could be like, hey, I know that you had mentioned Virginia Woolf and how much you like enjoyed her work. I read this. I have a little bit of understanding. I didn't have any understanding. I needed her to help me with it, right? But it was something that she loved, and I wanted to share in that love. That's exactly what happens in sanctification. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit starts working in your heart and tearing out these deep idols and giving you new desires. As you come to know God better, as you come to realize just how important God is to you, maybe before you even knew it, before you even recognized it, what you find is that you'll start to want to know God better. You'll start to want to know, why does God love these things in the way that God does? You'll start to desire to read his word. Not all the time, but there'll be a desire that is there that wasn't before. In the same way, when my wife and I got married, like I had all of these like hobbies and things that I thought were so important to me. Then we got married, we had kids, life changed. All of a sudden, those things that I thought were so important to me, they really weren't. It was easy to let them go because something else, someone else had come in and taken their place in my heart. That's what God's Spirit promises to us in our struggles with deep idols. When you pray, God, this is a struggle that I know I can't win. I need my eyes open. As God begins to open your eyes by filling your heart with his Spirit, slowly but surely you will see and experience the hold that these idols have on your heart release. And before you know it, you'll also find these new desires, these new loves take their place. And when that happens, kind of going back to the examples that we had, that's when you'll start to see the illusions for what they are. Now, this is not a once-and-done thing. Our sanctification, it's a process that we constantly have to do. Our idols will constantly try to reinfect our hearts, to alter our perspective. That is the life of sin that we are in until Christ returns. But it's not a battle that we have to win alone, just as Elisha's servant saw. It's a battle that God is in with us. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he is so much more. There's so much more of him than there are of your idols. So much more. So, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in Him. May our eyes be opened. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we enter into this time of Lent leading into Easter, Lord, we've spent time reflecting on our idols, on our war horses, on the things we've trusted in. This has been a difficult time of realization, I know, for many of us, to come to terms with how distorted our perspective truly is, how deep our trust in these war horses really is. But Lord, I pray that as we come to identify these lies that these idols have spoken into our hearts, as we identify them as lies, and Lord, as you speak truth to us, as you speak your love, and as we are reminded of your love, as we look toward this time of Holy Week in which we remember your sacrifice on the cross and your ultimate victory over our sin, over our idolatry, through your resurrection, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come and fill our hearts, that you would give us a new heart, that you would put a new spirit in us, that you would remove from us our hearts of stone, and you would give us a heart of flesh, that you would put your Spirit into us and move us to follow your ways. Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy. And so as we pray, we can eagerly hope and expect and receive the truth of your promises, even now. We ask this in your name. Amen.